Good morning. Good job. I'm Steve Hawkins. I'm one of the ruling elders here at First Presbyterian, and my natural habitat here at the church normally is right back there, as some of you know, and you might wonder, why am I here today? And I've been asked by Pastor Tinsley to participate in the service, and he's planning to have other ruling elders participate in coming months. So it's my privilege to do this today. Wanted to make a few announcements. First of all, you'll find the friendship register in your pews, and if you could fill that out and pass it down the aisle, we can get to know each other and we can have a record of who was here. The most important announcement I'm going to make today is for the men in the church. As most of you are probably aware, next Sunday is Mother's Day, and it's going to be your opportunity to participate in honoring the mothers by singing with our men for the introit to the service at 11 o'clock. So what we're asking is any men who would like to join us to please come and participate in a rehearsal either this coming Wednesday at 7:20 after the regular choir rehearsal ends, or to next Sunday at 10 a.m. in the choir room upstairs. And any of you men who have felt moved to sing in the shower or just want to burst out in song, we'd really love to have you. So we would like a good turnout for this. You're going to be singing an arrangement of This Little Light of Mine. It's fun to sing. You'll enjoy it. At this point, the other thing I wanted to mention is that other announcements are on the announcement sheets, which are available out in the connector and in the black and white foyer, and you can get those online very easily at our church website. At this point, I'd like to ask Mary Ellen Locklear to come up and give us a testimony.
Good morning. Thank you. As you know, volunteering in the name of Christ is often far out of one's comfort zone, and this has certainly been my experience across the past 20 years' involvement with Choices Pregnancy Resource Center, formerly known as AAA Women's Services, and much more recently at Orchard Knob Elementary School as part of the Good News Club team. Both of these opportunities have stretched my faith and patience and revealed how often I think that I'm capable and quickly, though, have to come to realize that it is so not dependent upon my abilities or my talents or even my experiences, but it's all about God's power as He moves in the midst of very challenging circumstances to rescue young babies still in their mother's wombs, as well as providing us with opportunity to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with boys and girls at the end of their school day in their community. Volunteering in life-affirming, God-honoring ministries quickly reveals our dependence on the Lord and our own inadequacies. I'm grateful as these experiences teach me much about myself and my need to totally rely on Christ to love those who might not be just like me. God is so good to continually mature us in our Christian journeys. As a retired senior, it is exciting to know that I have a place in God's kingdom here, a place of growth and service as I look forward to His return. Thank you.
Thank you.
What a delight. Thank you for sharing your life with us. And now I have the privilege of presenting some Bibles to some of our students. If you all will make your way up, I think I have George Edwards, Anne Marie Lindley, Hannah Parker, Elizabeth Rogers, Campbell Rowe, and Matthew Scruggs. Now, these students, these sons and daughters of the church, are here because they've done some memory work, both in God's Word as well as in the catechisms. You know, we actually are going to use a couple of questions from the shorter catechism today. You might not even need your bulletin, although I'll need mine. Okay, let me start here with George William Edwards. So you're all set. Oh, thank you, congregation. And then Anne Marie. There you go, sweetheart. Hannah. Hey, sweetie. Elizabeth. I was a little concerned having Campbell and Matthew down here at the end together, but y'all behaved wonderfully. Nice job. Thank you. I'm proud of y'all. You can be seated. You know, what a blessing it is to have people in our church who take care of our kids as partners with our parents. Somebody like Dana Lale and others of you who help take care of our children so that they have encouragement. It's my prayer that every child in Chattanooga will have a mom and a dad who love them, who love the Lord, who bring them up in the admonition of Scripture and memorizing the documents of the church. Such a help to us to have the shorter catechism, to think our way clearly through God's Word. And so I pray that you would continue to prepare your hearts for worship. I also understand that today is the day when we recognize the seniors who are in our high school group. So I send our greetings out to you from the church. We're proud of you, and we send you off in the hope that the Lord will continue to draw you near to Him as you move on to college or on to work or try to squeeze another year of free living out of your parents. Whatever it might be, I pray you enjoy your life. Now, let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Will you please stand for our call to worship? We have the privilege of worshiping the Lord today. I pray we would do so in spirit and truth. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest.
He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge.
Our great Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only trustworthy name in heaven and earth. We come to worship you. Lord, for those who have cold hearts this morning, they either are unconverted or are so complacent in their faith that they're here with a cold heart. Lord, some are discouraged. Some are overwhelmed. Some just don't know what to do. Oh, would you meet them here in the powerful name of Jesus? And Father, for those of us who have a small ember burning in our hearts of faith, would you fan that into a blaze that we would worship you and praise you? You are our mighty God. And so we come to lift our voices to you. You're the only one worthy of our worship and our adoration. And so we make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, Amen.
Yeah.
Father, we come to worship you this morning. We're here in the name of Jesus. We're hoping that you would fall on us in such a way that we would see your glory. Lord, if you were to reveal too much of your glory to us, we would be destroyed. Reveal enough, Lord, that we would see you and that we would worship you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're using the Westminster Shorter Catechism, questions 23 and 24, to set our thinking for today's scripture, which will lead us in our continuation of a series. We've talked about the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. He's our King. He's our priest. And today we'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being our prophet. And so while the Westminster Shorter Catechism isn't equal to Scripture, it's subordinate to God's Holy Scripture. It's helpful for us, allows us to think more clearly, scripturally, about who Jesus is. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer?
Christ is our Redeemer
executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in a state of humiliation and exaltation.
How does Christ execute the office of a prophet?
Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation.
You may be seated. This confession of sin is truly an opportunity for the people of God. I know sometimes people walk into our church, and it's a beautiful church, and we have a sense of, well, everyone here is pretty buttoned up and stodgy, and I want to remove all doubt by saying we know ourselves to be sinners in need of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come humbly before him. We come with a great sense of our need. In fact, right now, if you don't have a great sense of your need for Christ, you might humbly ask the Lord to help you. Somehow, you know a lot about Jesus, but you've stopped believing it in the moment. You have a sense that you don't really need to say a prayer of confession. I would pray that we would, in the moment, confess our sin to the Lord, that we would have a sense of his presence, and because of his presence, we should seek to run away from him, apart from the miraculous and loving work of Jesus Christ. And so we have the words of David, which will help us express our hearts of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
In our service, these next few moments provide an opportunity for us to humbly, honestly, authentically confess our sin to the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we know only too well that we are sinners. We try to acknowledge this by confessing some of our sins, but we realize we're only scratching the surface. When we become discouraged by the recurring or ever-present sin in our lives, we ask that you would reassure us through the words you've given us in Scripture. Psalm 103 tells us, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Father, we rest in this assurance. We know that it is only possible because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And now, Father, we remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and we will unite our voices in song as we pray it. Let us sing together the Lord's Prayer. Amen. At this point, the children can be dismissed, and let's greet one another in the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things, we gather together in this place as your people to worship and praise you. We stand in awe that you love us with a love that is endless and unimaginably deep. Father, the proof of that love was shown to us when you sent your Son, the Word made flesh, the one who knew no sin, to pay the penalty for our sins by dying a horrible death on the cross, and then and then to rise again in victory. Oh, Father, what wondrous love. Father, we now bring to you our prayers and supplications this morning, prayers for your people here in this local part of the body and those around the world who call upon your name. I lift up to you the many people who are on our honor roll. They are unable to be here with us in person, but they are here in spirit, and they often follow these services on the radio. Lord, encourage them and bless them, as well as those who care for them and minister to them. I pray for those who are struggling right now with illness, in some cases life-threatening illness. I want to lift up the name of Paul Rich, who has several members of his family with serious illness, and he himself is not well. Lord, give him your mercy and your peace. I pray for Jason Belcher. I lift up the names of Mrs. Lee Ireland and Mrs. Nancy Tatum as they are being treated at Siskin Hospital. And Lord, these are only a few of the many people who need your healing touch, need your spirit and your peace to fall upon them. I pray for those who are without work, that you would give them employment. I pray for those who are struggling with relationships or who are struggling emotionally, that your favor would be upon them. I pray for the various outreach ministries that are springing up in their church. May they prosper and bring glory and honor to your name. I lift up the pastors and the officers of this church. I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment, that you would protect them and their families from the evil one. I pray for the men and women who are serving on the mission field, both here and abroad, that your favor would be upon them as they serve. Father, I lift up these prayers to you along with many others that are on the hearts of your people, some too deep for words. You know all of them, Father. Hear the prayers of your people. And now I pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings that will be given this day. Use them for your glory. I pray this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I trust that you were able to join your heart with the voice of our choir in that prayer for his glory and for our good. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and I'll be reading from verses 15 to verse 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We continue in our series in the book of Deuteronomy. From here on, we're going to go rapidly until the end of June to finish the book of Deuteronomy. And right now, we're in a bit of a mini-series in the book of Deuteronomy as we followed the path of Scripture, speaking of God, in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king. Now, the Lord has gifted our church with that thinking through his Holy Scripture and was brought to us by a man who lived a few hundred years ago named John Calvin. And Calvin put the words or the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ actually in reverse order in which they come in the Scriptures. So we've been following along the idea of how the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy in terms of a priest, how he's revealed to us as a king, and then in chapter 18, how he's revealed to us as a prophet. Now, this passage is quite pregnant with Jesus Christ. If you look at the very first line, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Now, for some of us, our minds have already raced forward, and we're at the Transfiguration. And at the Transfiguration, we hear God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Before I draw the line from the prophet of the Old Testament to the prophet of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, let's think a bit about this passage and Moses himself. You see, Moses had to be called by God. A prophet isn't someone who self-appoints. A prophet is one who is appointed by the Lord. Remember in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, when God appeared to Moses? Moses was in the desert, and he looked over, he saw a bush on fire, and that bush kept flaming, even though in the desert the bushes are dry brambles. And if you light one of those on fire, they're going to burn quickly. But this kept burning, and Moses saw that, and he was drawn to it. Lo and behold, it was a manifestation of the Lord himself, the great I Am, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. And he called Moses, and he told Moses that he's heard the cries of the people, and he is going to send Moses to save them. He's going to send Moses to stand as an intermediary between those people and their enemies, representing God. And so God called Moses. He called him as a a priest. He called him as a king. He called him as a prophet, if you will, as he stood before the people. You remember the calling of Moses. Moses was honest. He was in the moment with the Lord. And he said, well, now, wait a minute, Lord. They're probably not going to believe me. I need some help here. I need some sort of a sign. I need something to authenticate my ministry. I can't just go marching back into Pharaoh's court. Now, remember the last time he was in Pharaoh's court, things hadn't gone so well, right? He had killed a man, and he fled. So now he's going back. This is a scary moment for Moses. So Moses says, could you give me a little help? Could you give me something that would strengthen my faith, but not only my faith, would show them that I've been sent from God? And so the Lord God said, you see that staff in your hand? Throw it down. And he threw it down and it turned into a serpent. And it said Moses actually fled. Now Moses had spent 40 years in the desert. I imagine he'd seen a snake or two. This must have been some kind of serpent. And then God tells him to do something that every great snake handler knows not to do. You don't pick them up by the tail. Right? That leaves the business end available, right? And so God said, pick it up. Picked it up by the tail, turned back into a staff. So this is strengthening Moses. This is giving him the confidence that, okay, God really is with me, and God really is calling me, and he set me apart, and he wants me to stand before the people of God and to represent God to them. And that indeed is the work of a prophet. The work of a prophet is to stand before the people of God and to represent God to the people. Now, in the Old Testament, we had prophets. And from those prophets, we have the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the apostles. And so we have the completed and all-sufficient authority of God's revelation in the Old Testament, revealed through the prophets. In the New Testament, revealed through the apostles. So now we no longer have prophets and apostles. We have preachers. We have preachers who stand before the people of God, representing God to those people. And according to this passage, they better pay very close attention and speak the word of God, and not speak their own opinion, and not necessarily tell people what they want to hear, but tell people what God says. You notice the measure of a prophet is not the people's response. Because if you work your way through the Old Testament, you'll notice they didn't respond very well to God's prophets. They didn't respond well at all. So the measure of a prophet is not the response of the people, whether the response is good or bad. The measure of a prophet is whether they speak God's word. And the measure of an apostle is that they speak God's word according to the Holy Spirit. And the measure of a preacher is similar in the sense that we're to represent God's word. We do not have divine revelation apart from the completion of the Old and New Testament. So as a pastor, we preach God's word. We stand before, and when the text says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Well, we better preach that text. And so this text is the word of God. And it says that the people were to be afraid of the prophets, not because of the person, but because of the person they represent. Remember when Samuel went to find David to anoint him, and he headed over to the village, and it said the elders of the village came out to greet Samuel, and they were trembling in fear. Well, why were they trembling in fear? Because this guy represented God. He represented the power of God. You may remember earlier when Saul didn't kill Agag, that Samuel took the sword himself and cut him up into pieces, because that was God's command. So when he showed up in their village, there was a fear of him. One of the dangers of the American church is we meet the master, but we follow the servant. It's very typical in American churches for people to too closely revere and follow their pastor rather than follow God's word. Now, when we moved here from Dallas, we drove up and we worked our way all the way through Montgomery, Alabama. We made it to the border, and as we got off of 59 and slid over to 24, we noticed there's a sign. And that sign on the side of the road said Chattanooga. And so we parked our car and got out and started to build a house. And we started to look for the Hunter Museum. And that, well, no, we didn't do that at all, did we? That was just a sign. That was a sign that told us that Chattanooga was coming. And we headed on into Chattanooga. And there we found the Hunter Museum and the Aquarium and First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga and eventually a home. The danger in the Old Testament was that people would identify more closely with the prophet than with the Lord God himself. The danger of the Old Testament is that people would worship the king, David or Solomon, Saul, instead of worshiping the great God of the king. The great danger in the Old Testament was people begin to depend on the priest for offering sacrifices rather than looking to the great priest who one day would lay down his life for the people. You see, as men and women, we're prone to worship men and women. It's wrong. It's dangerous. It's horrible. To make a bit of a personality cult, it's quite dangerous in the church. We must lean against it. We should look to meet the master, not follow the servant. The servant is only efficacious if he or she is following the master and leading others to the master. And so this prophet had a very important role in the Old Testament. They were to step forward and give the people of God the word of God. Now, they were about to enter into the promised land, and they were going to go in, and they were going to have wells they didn't dig. They were going to have houses they didn't build. They were going to have vineyards they didn't plant. And do you know what? If you look carefully at the book of Deuteronomy, and you think about it, and you're present in the text for a while, these sermons of Moses are really written by a God who knows he's going to be a jilted lover. He knows that he loves a people who are a rebellious, hard-hearted people who will abuse his love and abuse that relationship. That when he gives them gifts, they are going to love the gift more than they love the giver. And they're going to turn their backs on the God who loves them. And if you go from Deuteronomy through the rest of the Old Testament, what are you going to find? You're going to find a people of God. God found them when they were destitute. God found them when they were such a small people. They were such an insignificant people, we learned in Deuteronomy 7. And he found them, and he loved them. And he began to take care of them. And he began to bless them. And over time, when they entered the promised land, they ended up with property and possessions, which eventually possessed them. And they loved those possessions, and they loved those things more than they loved the God who provided them with those blessings. And they began to whore about. They began to worship false gods, and they came under the judgment of God. And so, what is it that the people are to do when they hear the word of God? It says that they are to listen. It says, it is to him you shall listen. Now, we know from our past sermons and our study of God's word that the word listen in the Hebrew, as well as in the Greek, means not only to hear, but it means to hear with the full intent of obedience. And so right now you're listening, but if you are not listening to the Lord with the full intent of obedience, you're already in sin. It's the mark of a rebellious person to listen to the word of God without the intent of obedience. And so humbly, even at this moment, recognize that God's word is speaking to you. Surely he's speaking to you through the foolishness of preaching. We know that Paul speaks of this foolishness of preaching. I believe that one of the things Paul's referring to when he says the foolishness of preaching is that you have a sinful preacher preaching the Word of God, this glorious, magnificent Word of God to fellow sinners. I know myself to be an inadequate vessel. I know myself to be a broken clay pot. And so I come to you in faith that it's God's Word that does the work in our lives. It's God's Word that does the heavy lifting. When we look into the Old Testament, surely we do see the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see the King, we know that the King of the Old Testament came to bring a holiness, to set the people apart. But we also know that he came to a people who were a sinful people. So the kings of the Old Testament are along the line of David. And David came and ruled among a sinful people. But David was only a type of the King of Kings who was going to come. No one less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then when we saw the priest, we know that the priest deals in righteousness. The priest is the one who sees the people as they are. They're guilty. And he makes sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. They're guilty. And those sacrifices show us and point us forward to the one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were manifest in the house of Aaron. And then we come to the prophet. The prophet is dealing with an ignorant people, a people who don't know, a people whose minds are darkened. And so the prophet comes and he gives them knowledge. The prophet speaks and they hear. He gives them knowledge. And this is, of course, modeled in the Old Testament by Moses and the prophets. And he speaks the word of God. And what's the word of God? Or should I say, who is the word of God? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God is nothing or no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and manifest for us the true knowledge and character of God. And so when we look at this prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament, fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament, it gives us the mark of an authentic church. An authentic church is a church where the faithful preaching of God's word takes place, the prophetic role of Christ. The church is where the sacraments are rightly administered, the work of the priest and completed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then the work of the king is that a church has the exercise of proper discipline. And so those are the mark of the church. If you attend a church that does not have those three marks of faithfully preaching God's word, rightly administering the sacraments, and the proper exercise of discipline, it's not a biblical church. You need to walk away from that church. You need to go to a church that seeks to embody in the power of the Spirit the reality of Christ's ministry manifest in those areas. And so we come to the idea that this prophet is really the prophet. This prophet is no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, over the years of walking with Christ, I came to faith in Christ in 1975. And I always wanted to know the deeper truths. What are the deepest truths of the Bible? I think part of my own sin pattern is a pattern of performance. I grew up in an extremely dysfunctional home. And a home where, in many ways, I was left to raise myself in some ways. I'm sure if my mother and father were still alive, they would roll their eyes just a little bit at that statement and say, well, we did a little bit to help you, boy. But at some point, you reach a stage where you recognize your mom and dad are so busy with your older brothers who were heroin addicts that they don't have a lot of time for the kid who's kind of going to school and not getting arrested. And so I fell into a bit of a performance trap as a non-believer. And the performance trap manifests itself in school and in sports. And I brought that same performance trap to my conversion to Christ. I felt like as a baby Christian, I wanted to do so many things to make sure God loved me and that he liked me. And so I sought to perform for him, to be for him what I thought he wanted me to be. And the Lord had to, over the years, rip some of that out of me so that I would rest in the performance of my Lord Jesus Christ rather than in my own work. And one of the ways he did that is he revealed to me through his word that the deepest truth of God's word is that we were made to know God. We're made to know him. And so God sent a prophet to his people so that they could know God. And the knowledge of God is something that allows us to see the glory of God. A few scriptures that you might recognize from the Gospel of John. Jesus says, so that they may see my glory. This is Christ's greatest satisfaction, that we would see his glory. John 17:5. Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in his incarnate flesh, speaking of the glory he possessed before creation. And as we know God, God's glory is manifest to us. I prayed earlier, or I spoke earlier, about the idea that God has to be, and forgive me if this sounds a bit blasphemous, but God has to be very careful when he manifests his glory to his people. Because if he were to manifest too much of his glory to us right now, we would be destroyed. There's no way we could stand in the presence of God's glory in its fullest form. In fact, when we die or when Jesus returns, that's why we're given a spiritual body. We have to have a body and a spirit that is able to endure and even appreciate the glory of God. And so as God manifests his glory to us here through his word, my prayer is that he manifests enough so that we could see him and worship him. But in order to do that, we need to listen to him. We need to hear his voice. And we not only need to hear his voice, we need to hear his voice with the intent of obedience so that we move to action. We get involved in places like the Choices Pregnancy Center. We go to Orchard Knob to help tutor the children. We get involved in the Salvation Army. We do First Friends and boom, 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 boom. I could go through a long list that you're doing. You're the ministers of our city. You're the ministers of our city. God has called you to see his glory and to know him and then to be manifestations of his glory wherever you go, at work, at home. In fact, there are some implications to knowing God. Galatians 4:8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. So the knowledge of God actually moves us from being enslaved to false gods to worshiping the one true God, Galatians 4:9. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves... It's almost like he can barely bring himself to say these words. Whose slaves you want to be once more? He's saying, once you know God, you're no longer a slave. He goes on to say in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. What's going on here in the New Testament? If you start with the prophetic work of the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Christ. Remember in John, those passages in John where they say, here's the one true prophet. Here he is. Let's just look at those for a moment. I want to make sure you see this connection to Christ before I move us to application. Look at John chapter 1, verse 45. John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic work of Moses. And then in John chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. You see, when God opened their eyes in knowledge, they saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In fact, he incarnated the fulfillment when he became a man. But then Paul applies this text, and he says things like, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good works. Now, what happens in the church is that we make professions that we believe in Jesus, but we live a pagan lifestyle. And the struggle with us when we come to church, if we're honest with ourselves, is we constantly are trying to answer the question, Lord, am I really saved or am I really a pagan? I mean, if people went house to house to house to house in my neighborhood and they met every family, would I stand out as someone who's different? Because I've been redeemed by my prophet, priest, and King Jesus. Do I live differently? Is there a substantive, tangible difference in the life of a redeemed believer and a pagan? Paul says yes. Paul says, of course there is. If you know God, you live differently. He hearkens back to the proverb, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As we know ourselves to be redeemed, as we've had God's word revealed to us, we live different lives. We live lives of good works because of what Christ has done for us. Now, I believe in the church, we've been very careful about good works in the Presbyterian church, and well, we should. Many churches have equated good works with an obligation of God to forgive you. Hey, I did this, God, so you need to forgive me. I'm earning my way to heaven. I'm working hard. I'm diligent. Right, I'm here in church. Give me a check mark. I had dinner with the preacher. I didn't cuss. Oh, that's a good one. Right? The idea that we're earning our way to heaven? No. No. We're saved by the all-sufficient work of Christ. But I believe where we've made errors is that we don't realize that the natural outworking, or let me say it this way, the supernatural outworking of a person who knows and worships God, who sees his glory, is that we do good works. We serve the Lord. We live differently. And so I ask you, do you live differently than the average pagan? The way you spend your money, the way you spend your time. Now some of you went, in your brain you're thinking, preacher, you went from theological thinking to meddling pretty fast in that sermon. Unless you mistake these words for legalism, let me close with a story. I have 6 children along with my wife, Laura, and we have 4 grandchildren. We talk to them all the time. You know, that the vast majority of our babies live in Texas. And so we miss them. Recently, I was having a conversation with one of my daughters who lives in Texas, and we're talking. We're just enjoying each other. And I usually ask her a few questions. You know, hey, you know, Sarah, you've been married 1.5 years now. How's it going? What are your disappointments? Is your husband reading the word to you? Is he washing you with the word each day? Does he pray for you? You've been married 18 months, are you starting to think about grandkids? No pressure. My daughter Sarah used to work in the oil and gas business, which was going and blowing. She left that to work in the church. She actually took a job in our old church in Dallas. So I say, honey, how's that going? You know, in the secular work world, you're used to running into people who act like jerks. What's it like when it happens in the church? Are you okay? Are you disappointed? Is your skin getting thick without your heart getting hard? We talk. And sometimes she asks me for stuff. You know, okay, I realize you have a flat tire. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I've got a lot more money than she does, so she knows I'll just buy her tire, right? I mean, kind of the way daddy-daughters work. But she doesn't ask me stuff all the time. She just talks to me. And I talk to her. We have a real, authentic, restful, meaningful relationship. She's my daughter. She doesn't have to do anything. Just be my daughter. We just enjoy each other. So one of the things I've found in my life is that I don't feel that way with the Lord all the time. In fact, I don't feel that way with the Lord as much as I really want to feel that way with the Lord. I know Him, but there are many times I'm not resting in Him. There are many times I don't sit down with my dad on the phone called prayer and just enjoy Him. Say, hi, Dad. How's it going? Yes, I need help. I need you to do this, this, and this, and this for me. But you know, Father, I also just want to enjoy you. I just want to soak in the reality of being your son. You've revealed that to me. I know you. And so I want us as a congregation and as a people of God to think about our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our prophet, our priest, and our king. His all-sufficient work is our salvation. He's responsible to gather us home to Himself in heaven one day. And He will. And He will. Until then, we manifest the reality of His kingdom in our lives, in our homes, with our roommates at college, with our wives, our children, our co-workers. I want us as a church to enjoy the presence of God the way a child and a parent enjoys that unbreakable, inseparable, loving relationship. That God would do that for us, that we would enjoy Him. Many times when I kneel in prayer in my office, I feel like I'm going through the motions. I say the right words, but sometimes I wonder if I mean them. Maybe there are a few of you who can identify with that. Actually, honestly, each and every one of us can identify with that, because we're finite, fallen sinners who serve a great God. And do you know what? He's allowed us to know Him through the miraculous converting work of His Holy Spirit. And we know Him because He's revealed Himself to us. If you've heard His voice today and you know Him, follow Him. Don't follow the servant. Follow the Master. He's the lover of your soul. Let's pray together. So, Father, now we come before You and we say a prayer. I know, Lord, for some of us, we don't want to move from these seats right now. We just want to enjoy You. We want to thank You for the confidence that it gives us to go into the Old Testament and see words like prophet, priest, king, and then see them manifest and fulfilled through the very life of Jesus Christ. Lord, that strengthens our faith. That just pours knowledge into our soul that allows us to stand. Say, yes, I do believe. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And yet, Lord, we also know our lives are lacking. Some of us, Lord, are not serving You in meaningful ways for Your kingdom. We're soaking. And we could probably pass the test on biblical theology. But if our lives were weighed in terms of our grace-driven good works, we would be weighed and found wanting. So, Father, with the security of knowing you as our prophet, priest, and king, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, I pray that you would continue to loose us at home, loose us on our city, but most of all, Lord, loose us when we're kneeling or sitting quietly with you, enjoying the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to the day of your return. Until then, continue to reveal yourself to us. We need you, Lord. We're desperate for you. And we are so thankful that you love us so much that you would give your Son for us. So we rest in you, and we make our prayer in the name of our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? I hope you're resting in the Lord at this moment. And I want you to hear these good words from Numbers that God gave to Moses to speak over his people. So even though he knew they would walk away from him, he spoke these good words over them to encourage them of his faithfulness. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.